Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses in the first seven chapters of Proverbs. So let's begin with the very first verse of the book, Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So King Solomon is the author. He's the son of David, the former king of Israel. He's writing these words to his son, David's grandson, probably to the son who succeeded him on the throne, which would be King Rehoboam. Verse 8. My son, hear the instructions of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Here Solomon references his father and mother. Tell me, what were their names? David and Bathsheba. Verse 10, hear my son, receive my sayings and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. And one more, chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Dads, this is your day. You won't get another one for 364 days, so enjoy this one. This is the day your kids will tell you how much they love you. If they have to call you long distance to tell you, the call will probably be collect, but take it anyway. If your kids are little, the card or sign may be homemade, but that makes it even better. It's their chance to tell you that you're number one in their eyes. They'll probably give you presents, so enjoy them. Go ahead and wear that tie they pick out for you. Take your son fishing with that new fishing rod he gives you. Cook some hamburgers on your new grill. Get one like Mike Wilson's got here. He grills and then he drives it across town. Remember that you're the Superman in the eyes of some little girl or boy. It's tough to live up to that, so give it all you've got with the Lord's help. Happy Father's Day, all the dads that are here. And if your dad's still living, call him. If he's not, honor his memory. One of my most important roles in life is being a father, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity. This white boutonniere I'm wearing indicates that my earthly father is gone, my second Father's Day without him. But I thank my heavenly father for the legacy my dad left me, one that I try to carry on. I love being a dad, and I agree with one of our presidents who said, if I could be anything, I'd be a good father. We need fathers to step up to realize that their job does not end at conception. That what makes you a man is not the ability to have a child, but the courage to raise one. And being part of raising your child, a big part is taking every opportunity to teach your child. Now you may say, no preacher, I let my wife do that. That's her job. I'm glad you're talking about this today. This stuff will be good for her. No, this is your job. The last thing in the world you need to be is an absent or passive father. Too preoccupied with your work or hobbies to interact with your children every day in a significant way. Even secular psychologists and sociologists have come to the understanding that the plague of fatherlessness is the number one social problem in our culture. Let's just say it the way it is. The thugs are breaking into houses up and down this street and neighborhood because their dads blew their assignments. When those thieves were impressionable little boys, their dads either weren't there or were too preoccupied with other things that they thought were more important than teaching their little boys how to live. Dad, let me say it plainly, and I don't mean to offend anybody here, but this is the truth. If your son grows up and is attracted to Steve rather than Eve, 99 times out of 100, it's your fault. If your daughter grows up and is attracted to Martha rather than Martin, it's almost certainly your fault. If she sleeps around with half the guys in her high school before she ever meets and marries Martin, it's more than likely your fault. Oh, your children will be responsible for the choices they make, but consistent studies have shown that the failure of the father is the leading contributor to the sexual confusion and immorality that I've just described. You may not like to hear that, but those are the biblical facts, and they're backed up by the best secular research. Your little sons and daughters need you. They need your attention. They need your love. They need your example. They need your discipline. Without those things from you, they grow up insecure and confused and angry, and they easily lose their way and look for love in all the wrong places. Dad, you are the key. That's why the Lord made you the head of your home, not so you could be the dictator, but so you could fulfill the vitally important roles that He's assigned to you. He's given you some clear-cut roles to fulfill, roles that we've talked about in other sermons and series. And at the heart of each of them is the task of modeling and teaching some vitally important truths. And it's perhaps harder to do that now than it's ever been in our country. My firstborn Melody changed my life forever for the good. And I've often said that if I could turn the clock back and do it all again, I would do it in a moment. But I also know that my task would be tougher the second time around. You see, if you have small children today, your job as a parent is more difficult than mine was when my kids were very small. My job as a parent was much more difficult than the job of my parents. I was in the first grade when President Kennedy was assassinated, and in 1963, things were definitely already changing for the worse in the spiritual realm in our culture, but there was still a high level of respect for God, for the Bible, for the church, for biblical Christianity in this country. Even though a cultural revolution was just around the corner in the early 60s, it was still true that when I started school, what was taught in the Christian home and in the church was more often than not reinforced at school and in the general culture. We read from the Bible, we prayed, we gave thanks for our food and had devotions over the intercom in public school where I was when I was in grade school in Guilford County. Premarital sex, adultery, dishonesty, cheating, profanity, drunkenness, and theft were still frowned upon. Integrity, honesty, faithfulness, virginity, kindness, respect for others, and all such virtues were still highly prized. That is no longer the case, is it? So if you're trying to rear your children today in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you're swimming upstream all the time. And there are powerful forces at work in our culture, actively and deliberately trying to tear down what you're trying to build up in the lives of your children. So the need for commitment and diligence has never been more important. But the good news is there are more excellent resources available for parents today from a solid biblical perspective in print and video format than there has ever been. Problem is too many Christian parents are ignorant of the good stuff that's available, and they turn instead to the secular material that's often at odds with God's instructions. Visit your Christian bookstore. Listen to Focus on the Family. Look through a Christian book distributor's catalog. There's a wealth of excellent material available, even though it's surrounded by a lot of bad stuff. But the ultimate resource was written by the one who created parenting, the one who knows our children inside and out, who loves them more than we are capable of loving them, who wants them to know Him in this life and for all eternity. The ultimate resource, our final authority in child rearing, as in everything else, is the Bible. And one of the most important, helpful portions of Scripture for parents is a book that was written as an instruction manual from a father to his son, and that's the book of Proverbs. I'm certain that every father here has a desire to be a better father, a more effective father, a father that honors the Lord. You don't want to see your children fail. You don't want to see them walk away from the Lord. You want to see them love Him and grow up to serve Him. So I want to point you to the best resource available. We learn in chapter 1, verse 1 of Proverbs that these are the words of King Solomon. Solomon was known as the man who built the first Jewish temple. He was known for his great wisdom. In fact, apart from Jesus Christ and Adam, God made him the wisest man who's ever lived, at least in the first part of his adult life. He was also a father, and he wrote the book of Proverbs as a father giving instructions to his son. In fact, 20 times in Proverbs, the phrase, "my son," is found. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are especially helpful, and in those chapters, there are a number of dominant truths that fathers need to teach their children. Our time will only allow us to deal with perhaps 4 of them. We may not get that far, but I've put that on your outline. So here's the first one. Teach your children to fear their God. To fear their God. The fear of God is a major theme that runs through these first 9 chapters. It really is foundational to all the rest. Jot down some of these references. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. Chapter 1, verse 20, fools have disaster and calamity. Why? Because they do not choose the fear of the Lord. Chapter 2, if you seek wisdom from God, you will understand the fear of the Lord. Chapter 3, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Chapter 8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What does the fear of the Lord refer to? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, to put it simply, to fear the Lord is to take him seriously, to give him your attention, to reverence him, to believe in him, and not just in an abstract, intellectual way. It means that you believe what he says and you obey what he says. It means that your life revolves around him. You order your life, your decisions, your actions, based upon what he has said about the family and every other issue. His instructions guide your path. And of course, it begins by putting your trust in his son, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you fear the Lord? You can't communicate that to your children and grandchildren if you don't fear the Lord. Let me suggest 3 ways that you teach your children. Start by helping them to learn his attributes. That means 2 things. You find out what God is like and you find out what he has done. First, find out what he's like, and you'll learn that he's eternal, creative, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, good, righteous, loving, merciful, gracious, forgiving, sovereign, self-existent, and on and on. You learn about who he is as you dig into his book and read the stories of how he revealed himself to the characters in the Bible in the unfolding of Revelation. Then find out what he's done. You'll find that he created the universe, he's revealed his word, he's provided salvation, he's cared for his own, planned the future, controls history. For example, chapter 3, by wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. That one passage will help you talk with your child about what she or he has been told in a science class about how the universe came into existence. Looking back, I think my dad helped me with that, maybe without even realizing it, by giving me a love for the outdoors, and then by faithfully taking me to church. He took me fishing and hunting. We worked outside together, in the yard, in the garden, mowing, raking, plowing, weeding, you name it, we did it. I got my hands dirty. I planted seeds and watched them grow. I harvested them, shelled them, snapped them, shucked them, ate them. I was around animals, dogs and cows and pigs and chickens and squirrels and rabbits and deer and fish. I learned where food came from, about the cycle of life. Too many of our kids grow up in the city today and they never think about where that hamburger at McDonald's came from or how those groceries got into Food Lion. But being outdoors was only half of it. While we were working or playing or hunting or fishing, we would talk about the beauty of the woods or the lake or the sky and who made them. I never doubted that God made all of that. And I was overwhelmed at how big he must be. And then my dad took me to church every Sunday, every Wednesday night, and I heard from the pulpit and from my Sunday school teacher and my youth worker the same things my dad was telling me. Dads, it's not that hard to help your children learn about God, but it does take time, and you have to be consistent. I've read many books about God since I became an adult, and I worked my way through the scriptures many times, but the foundation for appreciating and understanding God was laid when I was a little boy in the garden, in the woods, on the lake, with my dad. One thing I really appreciate about the Robertson family on Duck Dynasty is how they communicate what I've just been talking about. Phil keeps preaching the need to get the kids away from the video games and outside to the great outdoors, where they recognize that God has made all this and they appreciate it. Help your children learn God's attributes, and then teach them to fear his displeasure. Now, that's certainly a part of fearing him. And there are three facts to remember and communicate here. Help your children understand that he's told us what to do and what not to do. He hasn't left that unclear. Verses 1 to 5 tells us that these proverbs are given primarily for our instruction. Chapter 1, verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a discipline and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. In other words, he's saying, if you will read and study and assimilate what I'm about to tell you in this book, all of these things will be true in your life. It's not that we don't know what God wants. If we read his word, we know. Of course, if we don't read his word, then we are willfully ignorant and without excuse. And increasingly in our culture, we are a country of biblical ignorance and illiteracy. So we have to stress to our children the importance of developing the daily discipline of systematically reading God's word, and that learning God's word is a lifelong pursuit. They need to see that modeled in our lives, don't they? This, what do what I do, not what I say, or do what I say, not what I do, that doesn't work. If you don't read God's word, Dad, consistently, if your kids don't see that that matters to you, then it's not going to be important to them, regardless of what you say on Sunday. A famous person once said, older people love to give good advice because it saves them the trouble of being a good example. But that doesn't cut it, does it? I read an article by a young mother who vividly recalls her mom pray for her when her mom didn't know her daughter was in the home. She was greatly impacted by walking in a room one evening and seeing her mom and dad on their knees, holding hands, praying for the children, calling them each by name. Our kids need to see us engaged in the disciplines of Bible study and prayer. They need to see us in church with them each Sunday morning, hearing God's word taught and worshiping him. Second, we need to make sure our children are clear about God, that he can and will punish those who disobey him. Chapter 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. I learned as a little boy that God should be feared because he means what he says, that he backs up his threats of discipline. The writer of Hebrews quotes this passage in Hebrews 12, and he adds to it Psalm 119:75. Goes like this: my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Dads, don't shortchange your children on this. Teach them that the Lord means business, and if you disobey him, he will discipline you, and it will not be fun. Your child needs to believe that for his own sake, for your grandchildren's sake, for his future spouse's sake, for society as a whole. Gangs of thugs are terrorizing this neighborhood, breaking into homes and stealing people's hard-earned possessions. Apparently, they didn't get the message from their dads that they should have gotten when they were growing up. Third, by all means, make sure your children are straight on this fact about God. His ultimate punishment is eternal banishment from his presence. Chapter 6, disaster will overtake the evildoer in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Chapter 5, the feet of the adulteress go down to death. Her steps lead straight to Sheol. Now, I'm not saying that you should scare little children and give them nightmares with graphic images of hellfire and brimstone. You need to be sensitive to their age and what they can handle. But I'm convinced that Christian parents make a huge mistake if they completely shield their children from the concept of hell. After all, it's not a fairy tale. It's a real place, and it's a part of the clear teaching of Scripture, so you can't ignore it. Stress God's love and Christ's sacrifice for them on the cross, yes. Tell them that God wants them to know him in this life, to be in his family, to spend eternity with him, by all means. But make them aware that those who reject the Savior do have to spend eternity away from his presence in a horrible place. God is to be feared. And our generation of professing believers, especially in our country, has gotten far too chummy in our perception of God. We believe that God is love, and he is, but I don't think very many people believe that he is also a consuming fire. The Bible teaches both. Remember the concept of that statement, or the context, I should say, it was written to Christians. At the end of Hebrews 12, the Holy Spirit says, to believers, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Because of that, it's imperative that you teach your children that they must enter his family. Be able to share the gospel accurately and clearly with your children at the earliest age possible. Teach them that we must recognize our sinfulness and repent of it. Tell them that we're all born as sinners. When they disobey mom or dad, when they are mean to their sibling, they're demonstrating a sinful nature that they were born with. Explain to them what sin is. It's doing something that God doesn't want us to do. He's told us not to do. It falls short of his glory. And use their relationship to you as an example, how you were displeased when they disobey you. And we must understand that what Jesus accomplished in his death, make that clear to them. Explain to them who Jesus is, why he came to earth, why he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, he went back to heaven. Explain how he died in their place, how his death pays for our sin, allows God to forgive them, but it's not automatic. They have to believe in him. They have to put their trust in him. They have to receive him as their Lord and Savior. Help your child to understand what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive him as their Lord and Savior. The most important thing I have ever done as a father is lead my three children to faith in Jesus Christ. It was a great privilege to see each of them come to the Savior when they were very young, and nothing I will ever do for the rest of my life will be more important than that. Dads, don't fall in that assignment. Don't leave it up to a Sunday school teacher or an Awana worker. Thank the Lord for them. But you have that honor, that privilege. Billy Sunday was the greatest evangelist of the first half of the 20th century, just as Billy Graham was of the second half. But while Billy Sunday led thousands of other people's sons and daughters to Christ, all of his own children died in unbelief. What a tragedy. As far as I know, all of Billy Graham's children are believers, and there's no doubt a tribute to his dear wife, Ruth, who went home to be with the Lord about 7 years ago. Jerry Falwell went home to be with the Savior in 2007 as well, and was rightly honored by many fellow believers for the amazing achievements the Lord accomplished in his life. But to me, Pastor Jerry Vines in Falwell's funeral service put his finger on one of the greatest achievements, and that is the legacy of Jerry's three children. My sister-in-law, Karen's sister, went to college with Jerry's two youngest children, Jonathan and Jeannie, and both of them, along with their older brother, Jerry Jr., have gone on to love and serve the Lord in a huge way, carrying on their dad's legacy at Thomas Road Baptist Church and Liberty University, as well as the many other ministries that their dad started. That's true of James Dobson's two grown children. Maybe that happened because he and his wife Shirley devoted one day every week, Tuesday I believe it was, while their children were growing up, to fasting and praying for the spiritual well-being of those two children. I assure you, it's no accident that those children are serving the Lord faithfully as adults. Dads, believe me, and I don't have to convince you of this, most of the forces at work in our culture, from MTV to Hollywood to the public school agenda to the drug culture to the secular progressives that despise biblical Christianity, want to turn our country into a totally secular state, and many others, all of them without knowing it are pawns in Satan's hands to prevent your child from ever becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. So if your child grows up to fear the Lord, it won't happen by accident. It'll be on purpose because of your commitment, because of the time you put into it, and nothing else you do is more important than that. So if you have to drop something else, by all means, drop it. Your impact in the spirituality of your household, dads, is staggering. Southern Baptist Convention revealed the conclusion of research that they conducted on the influence of fathers in the salvation of their children. Are you ready? Research revealed that the probability of everyone in the household becoming a Christian, if the child is the first one to be saved, only 3.5%. If the mom is the first one to become a Christian, the probability of everybody else in the household becoming a Christian is 17%. If dad is the first one to become a follower of Christ in the home, the probability that the rest of the household will also trust the Savior is 93%. Now, Dad, your impact is huge. If your child's responsiveness to God and hunger for the Word and love for serving in the church was a reflection of yours, if he was up there at your level or she was up there at your level, then what kind of Christian would your child be? Second, teach your children to guard their mind. Don't worry, we probably won't get through all four. By mind, the Bible doesn't just mean what happens in your brain, your intellect. It refers to your inmost being, the seat of who you are. It's your heart, not only what you think, but what you believe, what you really embrace intellectually, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. Two things to help your kids remember about this. Their mind is the source of their behavior. Their mind is the source of their behavior. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's why wisdom is such a major theme in these chapters. Wisdom is the ability to live life skillfully in a manner that pleases God. Let me say that one more time. Biblical wisdom is the ability to live life skillfully in a manner that pleases God. It's more than knowledge. It's the ability to use the knowledge you have to make decisions that lead to good consequences, not bad ones, decisions that honor the Lord. Wisdom is a crowning virtue in these chapters. It's personified as a woman who stands at the street corner, calls to the simple and naive, the foolish, come to her that they might learn the right way to live. In chapter 8, Christ is presented as wisdom personified, there with the Father, creating and fashioning the world. That's why in these chapters we learn that the pursuit of godly wisdom is the highest of all pursuits. Chapter 2, incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Chapter 3, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. Very few people in this country of affluence believe that verse. Do you? Chapter 4, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. She will preserve you. Love her. She will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Too many dads insert the word money there in the advice they give to their children. Whatever you do, make money. That's not what the Bible says. Dads, help your children develop a thirst, not just for knowledge, but for godly wisdom. Help them understand that the gaining of godly wisdom is the greatest safeguard from ruin. These references I've given you in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 7 all emphasize that godly wisdom will keep your child from ungodly people, destructive behavior, sexual immorality, financial ruin, and other bad decisions that will ruin their lives. Just read through those chapters. Your children aren't experienced in life, so you have to help them believe that. They don't hear that from the popular culture. They hear the exact opposite. They have to see that you believe it. They have to see you pursuing wisdom by studying your Bible, spending time in prayer, reading good books, being faithful in serving the Lord, faithful in church attendance, humble and teachable. Model it for them. My dad was not a highly educated man. He graduated from high school back when it only went through the 11th grade, never went to college. He was a blue-collar worker all of his working life, certainly nothing wrong with that. He was never a reader. I'm sure I read more books in the past month than he read in his entire life. But he demonstrated to me during my growing up years and throughout my adult life a godly wisdom that I greatly admired. He found it in the Bible and in prayer and in obeying the Lord for many decades. By the way, isn't it amazing how smart your dad gets after you grow up and have children? Mark Twain says, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. When I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he learned in 7 years. By the way, Dad, here's another set of statistics that are amazing in their ramifications. One research group polled thousands of families and churches to discover the following facts. When mom is a regular churchgoer but dad attends infrequently, only 3% of their children will go on to become involved with the church as adults. Only 3%. However, when dad is regularly involved, whether or not mom ever attends, 44% of the kids end up involved in church. And if they both are faithful, it goes up even higher. I don't mean to discourage faithful mothers, but I really want this statistic to sink into the hearts and minds of dads. There is an unmistakable power of influence by the father over the attitude of your child toward the things of God. The culture says, well, that's for sissies. That's for women. That's for children. But real men don't need God. Real men who say that don't have a clue what a real man is. Not a clue. Now, the Bible says there are two types of wisdom. Earthly wisdom that ultimately comes from demons. James tells us that, chapter 3. Heavenly wisdom that comes from God revealed in his word. So that means that there's bad stuff you don't want, good stuff you do. So teach them. They got to keep the bad out, put the good in. Just like in a computer. Several passages in these chapters in Proverbs that inform us that wrong thinking is to be rejected for it produces bad behavior. And make no mistake, much of what your child hears every day is wrong, according to Jesus Christ, who calls himself the truth. On the other hand, right thinking must be founded upon God's revealed truth. I'm giving you several verses there. I don't have time to develop them, so I'll just leave them to you. Let me simply give you the remaining fill in the blanks for time's sake and trust you to pursue the study yourself. And it would be a great exercise for you to sit down with your children this week and just look up these verses and read them together and talk about them. You can't depend on 30 minutes of Sunday school to counter 100 hours each week in a pagan culture. You've got to help them, and it takes time. Some of you guys who've been to Promise Keepers know Joe White. Joe runs a camp every summer for thousands of kids. James Dobson said this guy knows more about teenagers than anybody in America. That's quite a compliment coming from James Dobson. But he stayed so busy that he didn't have time for his own kids at one point in his life. In his book, What Kids Wish Parents Knew About Parenting, he begins with a chapter titled Slipping Away. He tells the heart-wrenching story of how this became painfully obvious to him. And of the faithful camp director who got in his face and challenged him to change his priorities. And he did, thank the Lord, before it was too late. Third, teach your children to obey their parents. Two truths here that your children have to be convinced of. I'm moving here, so follow me along. First, parental instruction is for their good. Not to make them miserable, it's for their good. It's to be embraced and highly prized. There are several verses on your outline that support that precept. And remember, Proverbs is written as the instruction of a father to his son, and he urges him to obey it. One reason is because it will provide lifelong protection and direction. There's great safety for children following the godly counsel of their parents, who in turn are following Christ. You've got to set the example. Understand that respect for authority begins in the home. You see, parents are God's representatives. You are God's representatives to the child in the home. And authorities in the church and the state and the business are also God's representatives. Please teach your children to obey authority. Would you please do that for us? Teach them that you, not they, are in charge. We'll all rise up and call you blessed. The people in the checkout line at the grocery store will rise up and call you blessed. Their future spouse will get on their knees and call you blessed if you do. Finally, teach your children to select their companions. Help them to understand in selecting their companions that they will be a reflection of the company they keep. Our friends affect us for good or bad. We know that. But we've got several years of life experience. They don't understand that yet, so you've got to tell them and you've got to show them. Tell them that we take on the character of those that we keep around us. They influence us, and so they must learn to choose the right friends. Teach them that contrary to our popular culture, It's not the majority. It's not popularity. It's not beauty or money or power. Those are not good criteria. Rather, wisdom and godliness are what to look for. There's a lot of verses there, a lot of good Bible study that you and your kids could do together. So please do so. Take the time. It'll reap eternal benefits. Let me leave you with two words of encouragement, dads. Remember, it's never too late to begin. It's never too late. Maybe you messed up so far. Maybe you realize now that you should have begun even before your child was born, preparing yourself, praying, walking with the Lord. But don't let Satan tell you that it's no use. You might as well forget. It's too late now. Don't believe that. It's not too late. There's a principle in Old Testament scripture that God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Tom Brokaw, in his award-winning book, The Greatest Generation, about the World War II generation, tells the story of his wife, Meredith, who was separated from her dad for the first 5 years of her life. Her father, Dr. Merritt Auld, was an Army doctor from Yankton, South Dakota, who served overseas for 5 years during World War II and even a year beyond. Brokaw writes, she didn't have her father around during what we now call the bonding years. He returned home to find a five-year-old daughter as a stranger as his daughter. As a result, their relationship evolved slowly as she was growing up. It was more distant than it might have been if he had been home in the early years, but by the time she was an accomplished adult, they were very close. For different reasons, the same was true for Billy Graham, who was away for much of his children's growing up years. Maybe that's why Franklin rebelled the way he did. But he did come back to God and has a tremendous worldwide ministry now with Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. It's not too late to start. And second, remember, dads, it's way too early to quit. Don't quit. One of the commentaries on the book of Romans in my library is written by William Newell. Preacher's son, William rejected his father's Christianity, was filled with anger and sarcasm. He didn't want to be a PK, and he didn't want anything to do with his dad's Christianity. At his father's command around 1888, he applied to Moody Bible Institute and was rejected. His father pleaded with the president of the school, Dr. R.A. Torrey, and Newell was allowed in under two conditions. He had to meet every day with Dr. Torrey, and he had to keep the school rules. Any infraction, zero tolerance, would lead to dismissal. He agreed. Every day, William came and presented his doubts and questions to Dr. Torrey, and he answered them from the Word of God. Days turned into weeks and weeks into months. Then one day, William R. Newell came into the president's office, his face aglow, Torrey would later write, like the rain on parched ground. He had come to faith in Jesus Christ. You probably never read Newell's commentary, he has several, but you most likely have sung the hymn that he wrote as a testimonial of salvation by grace in Christ who died on the cross. The hymn lyrics are, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. His dad wouldn't quit. He kept at it, kept praying, and eventually, through the instrumentality of a godly man, Dr. Torrey, William Newell, came to Christ. And through his testimony, only the Lord knows how many have come to the Savior. Dads, don't quit. Do you know him? Do you know the Lord? You can't communicate what you don't know. If you never trusted Christ, I invite you to him this morning. Give your heart to him. If you do know the Savior, recommit your life to being the husband, the dad, the Christian that he's called you to be. Get serious about following him, getting in his word, studying, praying, serving. Your children need that model, that example. Let's stand with heads bowed. Praise team is coming to lead us in a closing song. Thank you for listening so patiently. If you've never trusted Christ, I invite you to him. Would you give your heart to him? I'll be here as we sing. I'll be in the foyer afterwards. I'd love to help you if I could point you to the Savior. Maybe you know the Lord, but you say, you know what? I don't have a clue about being the dad I ought to be. Let me help point you to some resources. So many wonderful resources that are available. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of parenthood. Thank you for the privilege of being a mom or dad. Thank you for our children. Thank you for the opportunity to point them to you, to leave behind a legacy of godly men and women who will carry on after we are gone. Pray for the dads here. All the pressure that they're under at work and our culture. Encourage them, Lord. Help them to be the teachers of their children you've called them to be. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name.